Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 7, we read, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, 'John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' So he sought to see him." Let's pray. Father, to continue to give you thanks, Lord, and to bring this request, Father, that you would be glorified by your people understanding. We ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, at the very end of the book, in the 12th chapter to be specific, Daniel is given an incredible end times prophecy, a vision of things to come. And Daniel naturally wants to understand what it means. But God gives Daniel this response. He said, "Daniel, the understanding is sealed up until the time of the end." He told Daniel, "Go your way. Daniel, it's essentially not for you to know at this time." But the Lord continued with the revelation, the teaching. He said, "At the time of the end," the end times, "God said, 'The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand.'" Today in our passage, as we tie back into what the Lord has previously shown us, and as we begin to go forward into these very spiritually charged episodes, we're going to see the potential for much understanding. There are things to be revealed today and in preparation for that which is coming in future passages. For today's teaching, we have a title, "The Perplexity of Herod." We read that. Herod was perplexed. All these things going on, Jesus doing miracles, teaching, the blind seeing, the lame being healed, demons being cast out. We can only imagine what the buzz was in first century Israel as Jesus was there. And it got to Herod, and Herod was left out of the loop. He was in the dark. And I want to submit to you, as was said in the book of Daniel, that none of the wicked shall understand. Herod, in this case, Herod Antipas, Herod the Great's son, not a good king, wicked king, obviously. He murdered John the Baptist for his righteous stand. Herod's left out of the loop. And Herod is not the only one. We're going to see, in many cases, other beings far greater than Herod are also left out of the loop. And sadly, I believe, although it need not be, this extends to many of God's children. When it comes to understanding of the things that have been freely given to us that the Lord wants us to know, I would think that, although again, they need not be, many of God's children can be left out of the loop. So a little bit of a challenge here at the beginning. When it comes to the things that we're going to be looking at today, simple question: do you understand them? And if not, why? Let's get into this a little bit. Last week we have been, chapter 9 didn't start out with the passage that we read, did it? It started out, let's review slightly, speaking of Jesus, verse 1. "He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. He sent them, the disciples, to preach, here comes our buy-in for today, the kingdom of God. There were messengers with a message sent by Jesus, sent with the commensurate authority and power to establish the fact that the message was by God. And last week, we really focused more in depth on the message, specifically the kingdom of God. There needs to be a king. I don't want to leave anybody in the dust. Does that logically follow so far? That you cannot have a kingdom without a king. Okay, I got support from my wife. This is good. Yes, the answer is yes. She is right. You might begin to think, well, what else do you need for a kingdom? When it comes to the gospel, as we explored last week, this message, Jesus isn't my savior if he's not my king. I'm not a citizen of the kingdom if I'm not a subject of his. And so a kingdom needs a king. But what else does a kingdom need as you think about it? A king needs something to rule over, and even more specifically, a place where he's ruling. Does that follow? If I talk about the kingdom of Denmark, you're not going to look for that in New Jersey, right? Because a kingdom is defined by its boundaries in the natural earthly thinking. Now, when we think about the king in view, we're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we talk about Jesus, when we talk about God, let me ask this question. Where does God rule? Where? We talked about the who, but where is his kingdom? Anybody? Within us. Is that it? Does God rule heaven and earth? Yeah. Okay. Both answers are correct, at least when we're in compliance, when we, the redeemed, are abiding in him. But there is an area, the Most High, heaven is his and earth is his. Okay. There is a place established. The whole universe, right, is under God's authority right now. And there are designated authorities. And we're putting a finer point on this. Why? Because there is so much in Scripture, especially the passages that we are beginning to get into today, that we would just kind of read this, and if we're not aware, if we're not understanding, we would miss probably half of what the Lord intends. I'm using that word on purpose. Intends us to know. Let me just give you a taste of this. Does it not just seem a little unusual that in this particular gospel, Luke chapter 9, we started out in the first six verses and talking about the 12 disciples, and they're going out and they have authority over the natural and the supernatural, and then we jump to Herod, and oh, Herod's heard and he's confused, and then we jump to, well, the apostles, when they return. Well, let's read ahead just a little bit here, and we'll begin to tie it together here. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him, Jesus, all that they had done. And he took them, went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about what? The kingdom of God. Jesus is filling them in a lot about the kingdom of God. And the gospel just gives the reference to the fact that he told them without telling us specifically what he told them. But that's the subject, the kingdom of God. Two things that Jesus would have been talking about, maybe not both, but he certainly, the king and where he rules, obviously. So he's apart with the disciples, and then people come in and, well, they're hungry. The disciples send them away. We'll get to it verse by verse in the future, should the Lord tarry. And then the Lord tells them, you give them something to eat. And they're like, we got, you know, fish, little bread. And, oh, and Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their unbelief in this passage. Gave you, you know, remember, like, let's go over to the other side. And they are pretty much undone in the storm. He said, where's your faith? Here Jesus says, you give them something to eat. I mean, it's really kind of the same. And they're like, and Jesus, oh, you have little faith. How long shall I be with you? How long must I bear with you? No, it doesn't happen here. He does something interesting. He tells them, make them sit down in groups of 50. Really? Really? That's what Jesus said in verse 14. Make them sit down in groups of 50. Why? It doesn't tell us. I think it's inferred when we understand exactly what the Lord is doing here. Make them sit down in groups of 50. Well, first off, sent out 12 apostles previous, called them, sent them out. Why 12? Anybody? Right? Well, because he did. And then he makes the group sit down in groups of 50. Well, why groups of 50? Oh, and then it just goes, well, it just, we get so used to it, and he did, and it's great, and it's wonderful. But here again, we know everything the Lord does is purposeful, and there's great intent. And then, in the 18th verse going on, and keep in mind, this is how the Spirit of God directed Luke to write these things. Luke, the beloved disciple, a Gentile, spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul. You can only imagine the things that Paul explained to him, right? Then the whole declaration from the way the Lord recorded it through Luke in Caesarea Philippi, this great seat of demonic power. Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. And it's, oh, right? Luke records it a little differently than Matthew. Of course, it's got to be significant. God's writing this. And then what happens? Well, we get this great teaching on discipleship, which again, we're going to get to here. But there's something here in Luke's gospel. And let's go ahead and jump to the 10th chapter. After these things, Luke chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord, Jesus, appointed 70 others also, sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And there's some instruction there. So here's you see the question coming, right? Why 70? Why not 50? Why not 2,000? The harvest is true. 70 was all he had on hand. We could suppose many things, but the Lord doesn't leave us to suppose. He leaves us to seek him and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And what will the Holy Spirit do? Well, we're told very clearly in the text, he'll lead us to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Remember what Jesus said? The word that I speak to you, it is spirit and it is life. The Lord's going to guide us by his Spirit into his truth, and he's going to start to show us things in his word. You know, 50, well, you know, that's used some other places in Scripture. 70, that's used some other places in Scripture. And the whole focus is beyond any controversy about the kingdom of God, and Jesus is the king. And oh, that little incident where Jesus is telling them, you give them something to eat, and then they obviously can't, and the Lord directs them. Oh, it all ties together in a greater concept. The first thing that we need to understand is that the king who is present, Jesus, is clearly proclaiming the kingdom of God. But just like the, you know, I think probably less than the people of the first century, according to the things we know they wrote about themselves and history, and most importantly, Scripture says, I think we have even a less tendency to acknowledge the spiritual realities than they did. We have a tendency to think about ourselves and our lives first, and it starts there. But as we looked at in our Friday night study, it's like when we don't just take the Lord at his word, we strip all the supernatural out of this. There's a proclamation being made. Since Jesus is the king, since a kingdom requires one, but also requires the place where he rules, and the Lord rules both heaven and earth, Jesus is also making a proclamation, well, to others who are seeing it happen, but like Herod, are left out of the loop. We're going to get into that more. Let's get back to our passage. Let's go verse by verse and then expand out with other scriptures to begin to see what the Lord is going to deep dive into the rest of this chapter and the coming chapters. And it ties into your understanding, brothers and sisters, of what the Lord is doing. It's not just a string of disconnected facts, although true and interesting, they don't seem to work together. No, it's the Lord revealing himself and his kingdom. It's the gospel, the kingdom of God. So to do this again, back here in Luke chapter 9, verse 7, breaking this down, we read, now Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means after Herod the Great died, his kingdom, it was divided up into four parts. And tetra is from the Greek word meaning four, right? Oh, that word, by the way, ark. I'm not trying to nerd out on this, but this is helpful to places where the Lord will take us here in a few minutes. When we see that prefix, or if we transliterate it into English, if we think about, I'm going to use just a phrase, your arch enemy, where does that enemy rank according to your other enemies? Numero uno. When we think biblically, an archangel, top ranking, right? So this word ark and its variations in Greek, archons, it's a term for rulers, both physical and spiritual, or physical beings and spiritual beings. We'll see the passages in a few moments. In this place, Herod, he's a ruler of a fourth part of a kingdom. Tet for ark, ruler, okay? Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by Jesus, and he was perplexed. Really? What is this? Because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Well, maybe that was his perplexity, right? Because he knew that he had killed John. We read that. And by some that Elijah had appeared. Now, why would they be thinking that Elijah would be appearing? That's a common question. John the Baptist, are you the prophet? Deuteronomy 18. Are you Elijah who is to come? The reason that people would be thinking about Elijah is because God made a prophecy in the last written account of the Old Testament, Malachi, that before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah will come. And Jesus said, Elijah is still to come, right? So they're thinking end times here. Oh, that's going to show up here in a few future teachings, the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples are just like, oh, we see Jesus change. It's good for us to be here. Do you want us to make a booth? We'll get into that. But the crowd is very much thinking end times here. So Elijah's got to come. And this guy is doing things. Elijah was a mighty prophet in word and deed. Is that? I think it's Elijah coming. So that was part of Herod's available information. Or that one of the old prophets had risen again, a different one. Herod said, John, I have beheaded. Now, John I killed, but who is this of whom I hear such things. So he sought to see him. Now, that's great, isn't it? I mean, we would see Jesus. Everybody wants to know. Hey, all beings have spiritual curiosity. Is that fair to say? We'll prove it out spiritually in a moment. But, you know, we see Herod again in the continuing account here towards the very end of Luke's account. So we're going to jump ahead again to second to the last chapter of Luke's gospel, Luke 23 here. And we're going to be picking it up, well, with the sham trial and arrest of Jesus, right? So let's pick it up right at the beginning of the chapter, Luke chapter 23. Then the whole multitude then arose and led him being Jesus, to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." Oh, this is so not what Jesus did. "Saying that he himself is Christ, a king, the anointed one of God," and he's a king. And he was, and he spoke the truth. But they didn't understand it. How come? Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." Yes, in short. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." Clearly not a Roman matter. But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. Oh, wait a minute. Are you from Galilee? The answer, of course, we know this. He's the man of Galilee. Are you from Galilee? Verse 7, and as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Pilate was interested in the piece of the area that he was appointed by Rome to rule over or oversee. Wait a minute, this guy's from Galilee. That's where Herod is in authority. Send him to Herod. Let's just notice here, there are wicked people even in authority right now by God's allowance. And they're curious too. We've already seen this with Herod. When it comes to Pilate, he seems to be a little neutral on this whole thing here. But nonetheless, as the account reads, Jesus is sent over to Herod. Verse 8, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him. Again, if that was all that was written, we'd be thinking, oh, great, maybe Herod's going to come to the Lord. I want to see Jesus. I've been hearing about Jesus. Well, no, the Lord gives us more information. Then he, Herod, questioned Jesus with many words, verse 9. But Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends, here it is, with each other. For previously, they had been at enmity with each other. They didn't like each other. They were enemies, but now we have a common enemy, and apostasy makes strange bedfellows. If we can see this from Scripture, you'll have a lot of understanding in what you see in the real heretical ministries out there when people who normally didn't get, they start to gather together. There's a spiritual reason behind this. Oh, there's some spiritual. I wanted to see this guy, and Herod hoped he would, maybe he'll do a miracle. Jesus didn't perform for Herod. Everybody wants the Lord to do something for them. This extends to the whole nation of Israel, right? Oh, we'll have a king as long as he does what we want. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. And it's like, a few days later, crucify him. His blood be on us and our children. Oh, it's amazing. We want to do that. But they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. How come? Very simply, they couldn't. They couldn't. Part of Jesus' message that is recorded for us was clearly for the people that he was ministering to. And part of it was for the disciples he was training. But there's another aspect for the other subjects of his kingdom who were separated from him. Those numbers we looked at, they kind of telegraph that. But we have even clearer teaching about the fact that people aren't the only curious ones. People aren't the only ones who are desiring to look into this, but they don't understand it because they can't understand it. To make this clear, keep a marker here in, well, hopefully you did or you have a finger in Luke 9. Let's make our way somewhat in reverse order and go to the book way to the right in the New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter. We're jumping in a little bit to the chapter in 1 Peter, and we're going to pick this up in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. The Lord, through Peter, is talking about salvation. And this is why it's so important to have the Lord's perspective and understanding on what salvation is. It's not just the moment of repentance. It's everything God is doing. And in even a fuller sense, oh, we personalize it as it refers to us. That's not wrong. But to not understand the fullness of what God is doing when it comes to redeeming, God is going to redeem every fallen person that comes to him in faith. But he's going to redeem all of creation, his entire kingdom. The time comes when the Lord will create new heavens and a new earth. We know the timing of the physical creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Interesting term in itself, not only applied to human beings, but spiritual beings that God created before he created mankind. Oh, and it's all going to be put back under God's authority, and it's going to be perfect and sinless. That day is coming. And salvation, well, it applies to everything. I don't know, man. This is getting a little weird. Do we have a biblical basis to think of this? Well, let's see what the Lord said through Peter here in chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. He's made the whole Old Testament tie-in, referring to the Old Testament prophets. He said, you know, they wrote about these things. They were looking into these things. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, inspiring them to write or prophesy, obviously. What time period the Spirit of Christ was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Please, for today, hear it, seek the Lord, begin to understand it. Jesus is clearly in his ministry repeatedly saying publicly for everyone who would hear, hey, the Son of Man has to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over, right? I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise again the third day. They heard it. They didn't get it. Nothing new under the sun. Peter is referring to that fact. And he just references it briefly here. The sufferings of Christ, death, burial, and the glories that would follow. The Old Testament prophets wrote about it. Jesus referred to it. He's risen from the dead. He's taken some disciples and starting, and he reveals to them all that the prophets had written about him. Nobody gets it until the Lord opens our eyes. We know very clearly written in 1 Corinthians, right? The natural man receives nothing from God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. So again, it's just a reference to this, but it's so helpful to be reminded of this and have it before us. The glories that would follow. Now, speaking of the Old Testament prophets, they were used by God. They were his instruments. They had some understanding, but they didn't know what it meant. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. He's writing to spirit-indwelt Christians. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Please get this next part also. Things which angels desire to look into. Again, in the Greek and the angels is the broad brush term for all the spiritual beings. It's not the most precise, right? The spiritual beings that God created, God says, okay, there's going to be glories that follow. How does this work? There's some spiritual curiosity. Quick question. Are all the spiritual beings holy? No. Quick Bible confirmation. The devil and his angels, as referred to Jesus. But they desire to look into these things. God said, the wicked shall continue to do wickedly, but none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Ask that challenge question at the beginning. Where do we fall into this? How are you tracking with what's been said so far? And you might be thinking, it's quite common, why do we need to know this stuff? Because there's a message of a gospel that Jesus teaches. And he said it very clearly, and I'll remind you at the end. It's what he wants you to know. You don't know about the king without knowing about his kingdom. The angels are curious. That's where we left off here. Let's make our way to the left, to the book of Ephesians, the third chapter this morning. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, again, the Spirit of God through his servant, the apostle, the prophet, Paul, right? And Paul is just telling them, well, let's pick it up here in the beginning, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Our brother writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus," it's one of his prison letters, "for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." Paul is just referring to, this is how you get this. God reveals these things to you. And so let me add this in at this point also. If you're saying, well, I'm not really tracking with this. Hey, it's yours for the asking in this. How by revelation he has made this known. The mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You see it there? What the Lord revealed to Paul, he wants all of his people to understand. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So Paul is just simply referring to the fact there was knowledge previously revealed, but the understanding was hidden. But that time period is over, and it has been since the Lord wrote this for all of those that the Lord desires understand these things. Continuing on. Verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. One specific aspect Paul's talking about is like, oh, it wasn't just for the Hebrews, but Gentiles also. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul never lacks on words. In other words, he's saying, God chose me and he empowered me, made me able to do this by his Spirit. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles, here it comes, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the age has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent. Wow, it just there's so much here, but please get this next part. To the intent, this was God's intention, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That last part, the eternal, this was always God's plan. Oh, I'm going to create this. There's going to be some of my creations going to rebel against me, the spiritual being, then the earthly ones are going to rebel, but I'm going to redeem them. It's going to be Jesus. I'm going to bring salvation. I'm going to redeem the natural order also. Nobody's going to get it till I reveal it. I'm going to tell them beforehand. It's one of God's key ways of letting us know that it's God speaking. Only he can do that. And when it suits the Lord's purpose, he's going to reveal even to the righteous. Remember what he said to Daniel. Daniel was righteous. He was as righteous as they get in the biblical record, right? Beloved of the Lord. You know what made Daniel beloved by the Lord? Oh man, greatly beloved. It's a good question. Read the account. But God gives us a clue. From the moment you set your heart to understand, Daniel wanted to know the things that God wanted him to know. He wanted to know about God. All of it. the king and his kingdom. He had questions. And then God told him, well, the revelation comes as it suits my purpose. You know, it's sealed up till the time of the end. The wicked will do wickedly. None of the wicked will understand. But the wise shall understand. What's the wise? Well, those who hear the word. Jesus tells us about that. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the earth. He heard my words and did applied them in the way, right? Okay. We got to get this last part here. From Ephesians. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Right? So, when we see, when it comes to spiritual beings, they're looking in and they're not getting it, right? First off, why would we think at this point, and we're just looking at a couple of the points, why would we think that the Lord also has this in view for us to understand? Why would we look more at Luke as the Lord has written it and think, well, that's just interesting. Now he's sending out the 12, and now he's talking about Herod's confused, and then the other ones come in, and now he tells them to sit down in groups of 50. Then he sends out the 70, and, well, it's like, you know, he's God. He just does what he does. And that's true. But he said, I want you to understand these things. There's some very specific things in what the Lord has revealed here. Why 12 apostles? Well, how many tribes of Israel were there? Well, it depends how you count them, but usually they're referred to as 12, right? Different tribes at different times. The 12 ancestors. What was special about Israel? God's nation. Right? One nation chosen by God of all the other nations. When we get the whole big picture views going all the way back to Babel, when God established the nations, their boundaries there, he set spiritual beings over them. The quick Bible story is, those spiritual beings, those rulers, those powers, those principalities, they rebelled. God's holding them accountable. There's going to be judgment for them. They're still in authority. Satan is still the ruler, the archon of this world. Satan's still, and there's spiritual insight all over Luke. They understand the demons. We know who you are. They gave testimony to the fact. They knew what Jesus was doing. Wait a minute. This guy is coming. He's the Son of God. What is it? Is he Elijah? Because Elijah's got to come. Is he the... How does this work out? Are we going to... Paul writes something really telling. I'll just tell you about it. You can go back and look at it in 1 Corinthians. Paul is referring to the rulers of this world. He said none of the rulers understood this, or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, when you think about the rulers of the world, you could say, oh, it's like a King Herod, or it's like a Pilate. They have jurisdictions even allowed by God, and that's true. But the term is also a reference to the spiritual beings. It's just a real quick reference to the fact that, you know, the ruler of this world and his minions, if he would have understood what Jesus was doing, they never would have crucified him. How come? It was their undoing. However, they didn't understand because they could not understand. So now with that, let's get back here to look. Why are we thinking that in addition to, it's not an either or, it's a both and situation. And in addition to the fact that Jesus is announcing the kingdom is coming, right? Or the kingdom is already here, as we talked about last week. We used the term already, not yet. For all who submitted themselves to Jesus as the king, oh, they're pressing into the kingdom. And so when you hear this term, I suspect that most of us have, the invisible kingdom of God. Right now you don't see the territory. You don't see the landscape. This earth is not the kingdom of God. And we'll get into that in a little bit at the very end, right? But for those who enter in, for those who are redeemed, well, you're ambassadors. You're the representatives of what it looks to live as a citizen of the kingdom, a subject of the kingdom, a child of the king, as a matter of fact. But what about the rest? Well, there's that same proclamation of the kingdom. How do we see that? The choice of 12 apostles, one nation that God picked. Okay, this guy, whoever Jesus is, the Son of God, now he's sending out 12. And he empowered them initially, temporarily. Listen, now they have power. What's the problem with that? They're intruding into the kingdom of death and darkness, Satan's rule. This is the problem. They are a direct threat to his throne. Now, they come back, and we have that episode here that people are hungry. You give them something to eat. I can't. There's a very clear demonstration that Jesus is the key figure here. The disciples can't do this, right? They can be used by Jesus, but it's really Jesus who's the power behind this. You make them sit down in groups of 50. Why 50? Well, because God said so. Here's another thing that God said about 50. In the Old Testament, when God established a law for Israel, and he said, I'm going to make you a special people, right? You're going to be different than all the other nations. You know, if you get into financial hard times and things and you sell yourselves to go into debt or you sell a piece of property, that's only going to last for so long. Until the year of Jubilee. At the year of Jubilee, everything goes back to its rightful owner. Hold that thought. Let me ask a question. Is the earth and all that in it belong to the Lord, yes or no? Is it all currently under his control? No, right? For Israel, debts, property, slavery, the year of Jubilee, it went back to its rightful owner. How many years before the Jubilee year happened? Starts with a 5, has a 0. 50 years. This was just well established over the millennia, right? 50 years. Okay. Make them sit down in groups of 50. Wait a minute, the 12 are going out. Here's the guy, 50. That's like, wait a minute. These things are coming back. Oh, wait a minute. How about the 70? Why 70? Did he send out 70? And some of your translations might see 72. It's based on the manuscripts, and it's not a difference. It's the way people looked at them. Two of the groups were broken into two for the 72 aspect, right? But 70 nations, wait a minute. There's some powerful symbology here. He's going back. There's like redeem. It's coming back to its rightful owner. 70, that's the number of nations. What's this guy intend to take back the entire kingdom at this time? The pronunciation was over and over in Jesus' words and his actions, directly and indirectly. It's not just an unusual thing. Herod being confused, they were all confused. It's actually when you understand what the Lord is doing here, Jesus is setting up the wicked ruler of this world to be his and their own demise, right? Because they lacked understanding of, well, the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow after, Satan, not knowing, and he couldn't know, it's being revealed by the church right now, said, well, clearly, we need to kill this guy. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. If they would have known that killing Jesus would have been the very thing that allowed people to come into the kingdom, they never would have done it. And then Paul writing Ephesians, this is now being made known to the curious spiritual beings, the angels, by the church. Look at, they're living as subjects of the kingdom right now. It's not the fullness of the kingdom. This is the point that I wanted to get to. Will take me just a second here to get on the computer. I want to show you something from another couple of translations that will tie into yesterday's too. And this is probably as far as we're going in the deep dive, but we'll refer to these things as we go further in our verse-by-verse study in Luke. Once the Lord opens your eyes to it, you simply can't miss it. Last week, I use the term already but not yet when it refers to the kingdom, right? For us, Christians who are subjects of the kingdom, we can live under his rule, authority, by his provision, his protection, all these things. The only thing that lacks glorification in us as a Christian is this physical body. And Paul wrote about that in Romans 2. It's like, oh man, we groan within ourselves waiting for that redemption, right? We're going to have unthinkable upgrades when it comes to our body. But the physical creation too. So what we're looking at, and here's why it's key before we get the biblical confirmation. Satan has done a first-class job on derailing the church. The church that knows man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth. Well, I don't know. I don't really know about that. I don't agree. Hey, wait a minute. The Lord gave it to us, and furthermore, he wants us to understand it. We'll close with that. And part of the church that has been derailed is this idea that it's Jesus' plan that we usher in the kingdom, not how we live our lives, the invisible aspect, but, you know, you get the seats of power, you get Washington, D.C., or the other, you get all of this right now. And so much so, there are people who would call themselves Christians, they really can't be because they have a different Jesus and a different gospel. Nonetheless, they're representing themselves like, oh, when we get the kingdom here, then Jesus will come back. No, it just doesn't go that way. What we're looking at here on the screen is from the book of Revelation. the 11th chapter. It's the last trumpet judgment. I have it up before you here in the New King James. Hopefully you can see it. If not, I'll be reading it. So we'll just read a little bit of this context. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms," plural, "of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ." Key word, have become. This is a prophecy of a future event that hasn't happened yet. During the great tribulation, the judgments of God are being poured out. Now, everything that God owns is coming into his authority. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned." So we're going to look at some translational differences here to do this. We're understanding. Let's go just a little bit further to the 18th verse. "The nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants and the prophets and the saints, all those who fear your name, small and great." But again, in this translation, "because you've taken your great power and reigned." So I'll go ahead and highlight that. We're going to zoom over to another translation. 24 elders are falling on their face and worship God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you've taken your great power and begun to reign." The difference is the timing. God has always been the ruler of heaven and earth. He's always been the owner, but he has allowed for a short period of time those that he has delegated his authority, who have become corrupt, that he will judge, to execute authority. But at this point, oh, that's over. What comes next? Revelation 12, Satan cast out, Michael and his archangels fighting, those things that we have looked at before in somewhat detail. Let's get one more translation here going from the top. Just so you can see, it's seventh trumpet. We'll go to the last translation. "And the seventh angel blew the trumpet. There was a loud voice in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who are seated on their thrones," get this to advance, "felt before God, fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God, all-powerful, the one who is, who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" This is the not yet coming to an end. How long before the Lord of heaven and earth will exert his rule and authority over all? Speaking of Jesus, right? He must remain in heaven until the Lord has made his enemies his footstool. It's coming. That will be, at least in one step, the consummation of the kingdom until the new heavens and the new earth are made. So Christians don't understand that. How come? Well, it's a great question. But when it comes to understanding, the Lord says in a lot of places that when it comes to wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, I'm thinking of the book of Proverbs, that they should be more desired than gold. Yeah, much fine gold, right? All things that you would value. Rubies, oh, wisdom, knowledge, understanding. That should be. But you know what truly you see in a large of the ambassadors of the invisible kingdom? They labor more for the acquiring of the silver, the fine gold, the precious things, than the knowledge of God. Why? I just don't see why that's important. I want to submit to you just this for your prayerful consideration. I think that's a byproduct of the deception, the influence that Satan rules even over the church because we allow him to. Well, I don't know. This might be difficult. This might be. And you know what? The Lord doesn't, you know, these things are like mysteries. Does the Lord really want us to know mysteries? Last place, and I'll just refer you to it. It wasn't so very long ago in our study of Luke, in the parable of the soils, by the way, that Jesus explained to those. Well, what is this parable? Why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus' reply? Well, because it wasn't given to them. But to you, here's what Jesus said. You, disciples, it was given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The things that were previously hidden, but now are being revealed. And as the Lord grows us to really know the fullness, the unsearchable riches of Christ, is to realize he is revealing far more than we understand. We don't truly know the King without knowing about his kingdom, that he is indeed Lord of heaven and earth. Further, we don't honor him and glorify him by representing him less than he fully is, and especially by minimizing and going contrary to the things that he has said. So these things, just referenced, not always revealed, but I'm confident of this. As we seek the Lord and depend on him, he will show us great and mighty things that we know not. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I know, Lord, that in one particular teaching, there was a lot and that we've covered a lot of territory. But I also know, Lord, that we haven't even barely begun to scratch the surface. Or as you said in Job, Lord, we have yet to see the edges of who you are. But everything you reveal, Father, makes us just marvel and appreciate you more and more. So I pray for my brethren present, for those listening. Lord, as we seek you and stand on your promise that your Spirit will guide us into your truth, Lord, that you will also show us that it is your desire for us to know, that you will remind us, Lord, that you are so blessed when your people set their heart to understand. You called Daniel greatly beloved for that, Lord. Father, I pray for us. We cannot do that of ourselves. That we would joyfully receive all that you desire us to know. Lord, the things that we have questions, that we would come to you. As you said, it's given to us to understand these things. Father, open our eyes fully to the reality of seeing Jesus and his ministry. You've written these things for your purpose. Father, please make them part of our understanding for your glory. We ask, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there a last song?